Jeremiah 2 and Isaiah 12. This is God's word. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Then in Isaiah 12, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that we get to sit and mull it over together this morning. I pray that you would speak through me and over and above me. Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts and give us ears to hear. And that you would even be digging new wells for us this morning. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so what are we going to learn about joy from this text? Look at verse 3 again. Isaiah says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And what I want us to see this morning is if you and I are going to know true joy, first of all, we need to see our need for a new well to drink from. We need to see that we've been drinking from a contaminated well. Secondly, we have to have someone come and dig a new well for us to drink from. And then thirdly, we have to begin to drink from that new well. So let's start with seeing our need for a new well. Verse 1 tells us that God is no longer angry with his people. Now, which means what? Well, it means at one time God was angry with his people. Well, why was he angry with his people? If you look back over the first 10 chapters of Isaiah, you will see that the leaders of the people were dishonest, that bribes were normal, that orphans and widows were neglected and not defended, that the people were practicing pagan fertility rituals, that they were superstitious, and that they trusted in their own military superiority. And I'll let you draw any lines of connection today you want to draw. You also see the story of King Ahaz. Ahaz needed help, but instead of turning to God for help, he turned to the king of Assyria for help. He needed rescue. He needed a savior. And instead of turning and drinking from God's well of salvation, he turned and drank from the well of salvation that he felt that the king of Assyria was offering him. Jeremiah describes a very similar situation, this looking away from God to other sources of salvation. Look at verse 13 of Jeremiah again. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You see what he's saying there? He's like, there's two things you guys have done wrong. Number one, you've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And two, you've tried to create an alternative source of water to draw from to drink. So you've turned away from me, said, I don't like this water, and you tried to dig another well, and you tried to drink water from that well. And so my first question for us this morning is, what well are you drinking from this morning? What well are you trying to draw life-giving water from? Where are you trying to find life? What are you chasing after, convinced that if I can catch up with this, then I'm going to have life, then I'm going to know true joy, then I'm going to be happy? If I get this, then everything's going to be okay, then I'll finally be content. When we do that, when we say things like, well when I get that promotion, then everything's going to be okay, then I'll be happy. What we're really saying is, although we wouldn't really vocalize it out loud, is, my career is my salvation. My career is my salvation. When I get here, then that's going to bring everything together for me. And we do that with all kinds of things. We do that with our families, with our children's achievements. We do that with our possessions. We do that with our beauty. We do that with our ability to exercise control. These things all become like sources of salvation for us. It's very possible to give lip service to Jesus as our Savior while really we're busily looking to other things for our salvation, for our hope, for our ultimate comfort and meaning in life. Where we find ourselves not chasing God, saying, God, I want you because I know that you are the source of all blessing. Instead, we find ourselves saying, control, I've got to have you. Comfort, I've got to have you. Sexual pleasure, I want you. Money, I want you. Power, I want you. And Jeremiah says this is actually evil. The Shorter Catechism in its explanation of the first commandment says that the first commandment teaches us, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that God takes notice of and is much displeased with the sin of having any other god. Now, that doesn't mean that it's wrong to enjoy singing Tainted Love. It's a very good thing to sing that song. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to enjoy dancing or good food or a good party or your marriage or your children or anything like that. I think that sometimes that's the danger with sermons like this, that you walk away from it thinking, okay, I got to get real gushy-eyed while I have my quiet time and be happy in Jesus and not do anything else. And that's not the message of the sermon, because God gives us good gifts to enjoy. And we ought to enjoy them. And we ought to celebrate them. And we ought to be sad when we drop our kids off at college because we've had this good gift that we don't get to enjoy in the same way any longer. So we ought to enjoy these things. But we should also see that these good gifts are meant to lead us back to the giver of the gifts. That they are meant to lead us back to the giver of the gifts in the same way that the rays of the sun, as C.S. Lewis said, the rays of the sun are meant to lead us back to the sun. And the earthly pleasures that we enjoy in created things are meant to lead us back to the source, lead us back to God, lead us back to the Creator, lead us back to the one who is joy itself. Our problem is that we're constantly valuing the gifts over the giver, right? We try to find life in the gifts instead of in the giver. We're like children on Christmas morning who take more delight in the gifts that have been given to us than in the love of our parents who have given us those gifts. Or we're like someone who takes more delight in a wedding ring than in the one who actually gave us that ring. It's like, well, that's silly, but that's what we do all the time. We worship the gift instead of the giver. And when we do this, Scripture says this is evil, and this also makes shipwreck of our lives. When we hold up anything in creation and say, you're my hope, you're my joy, you're what I'm living for, instead of looking for rescue from this fallen and broken and difficult world we live in, instead of looking to the created things, we are meant to look to God. And when we fail to do that, though, it distorts everything about our lives. It's like drinking water from a contaminated well. You know, if the water system was poisoning you, you probably wouldn't realize that all at once. You know, like anytime you hear of somebody having a contaminated water system, it's not like they just take a drink one morning and everybody in the house dies. I mean, it happens over time, and that's what this is like. 1 year of living selfishly within your marriage may really not be that big a deal in the grand scheme of things. 5 years of living like that is going to cause a few problems, but maybe not that many. 20 years of that, and you're ready to kill each other. 1 year of living for your career may not take that much of a toll, but 1 year adds up at a time, and another, and another, and another, and another, and suddenly there's 20 years of that, and your children don't even know you. Because you've been drinking from this contaminated well that says, career, you are what I must achieve. You are what will bring me blessing at the end of the day. And in all of this, what it says is the place we're really looking for life and salvation and joy is something other than God, and it slowly eats away at our lives. And what if, to be kind of heavy for a minute, what if the wrath of God wasn't him getting mad and just striking you dead instantly? What if the wrath of God is him just allowing you to continue to drink from the wells that you really want to drink from? And him giving you over to that. Him giving you over to the things that you say you prefer to him. And he says, okay, there you go. Keep doing that. And allowing that water that you're drinking to slowly eat away at your lives. And some of us right now may be eating away, being eaten away by that, by worry, by pornography, by perfectionism, by holding on to bitterness. There's a million things. We're drinking the water we want to drink. It's what we want. And God's saying, okay, go for it. We're convinced it's going to bring life to our souls, and it's slowly killing us. You know, if you're in that situation, you're like doing that and you're hoping it's going to make your heart sing, but at the end of the day, it will never make your heart sing because you're trying to make your heart run on the wrong fuel. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." We're made to know God. Like, we are made for a relationship. We are made to find joy in this relationship with God. And the God of the Bible is saying to us, come to me, not just because you have to, not just because you're supposed to, and yes, come worship me, and it's going to be dull and religious, and you're going to hate it, but at least it's better than the alternative. That's not what the God of the Bible is saying. He's saying, I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the joy that you've been trying to find in all the wrong places. You're actually going to find it in me. And yet we keep turning away, don't we? And we keep running to these contaminated wells. And really the first step on our journey to joy is that you've got to be convinced that the wells that we tend to drink from are killing us, so that we want to turn away from them. Now, secondly, well, where do we get a new well? All right, we've got this well that we're drinking from it's killing us. We need somebody to come on our property and dig us a new well for us to drink from. Someone's got to dig it, and someone's got to drag me away from my addiction to this old well and plunge my face into this new well of life-giving water to convince me that this is really good, because otherwise I'm not leaving. Like, even though I know this is killing me, I will not. And I cannot leave it. Our family the other night was watching the Fellowship of the Ring again. We hadn't watched it in a while. And you know, early in the Fellowship of the Ring, there's this scene where he's going to leave, and he's going to leave the ring for Frodo, and he keeps saying, "Yeah, I left it over there," and he's never really left it. He keeps trying to take it with him. And Gandalf finally has. I can't remember what Gandalf did, but he convinced him, "Hey, you need to leave the ring here." Somebody from outside of him had to come in and say, come on, leave the ring and go on your way, because it had become too precious to him. Salvation works like that. It has to come from outside of us, because we will never give up these wells on our own. It has to come from God. Look at verse 2 of the Isaiah passage. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." God is the one who digs a new well for me. I can't go out and dig this well for myself. Like, what we tend to do is we keep coming back to these wells that don't satisfy us. And we're like the gambler playing the slot machines. And we're like, this time. It's finally going to make me happy. Or we finally say, okay, well, that's not really going to make me happy, and I'll move on to the next thing, and I'll drink over here. And what has to happen is God has to come in and kind of like pull our heads out of those wells and stick it in this new well that he's dug for us and say, drink, drink. And he's done that for us at the cross. He's done that for us at the cross. Jesus Christ went to the cross for people who were oblivious to the fact that the water they were drinking was killing them. And he went to the cross for people who knew that the water they were drinking was killing them, but they couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't stop drinking it. And this is what he says, to quote from Isaiah 55, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Why spend money on what is bread, is not bread, and your labor for what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affairs. See, the well that is offered to you this morning is the salvation that has been worked in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah is picturing this day when we're no longer drinking from these contaminated wells, thinking that they have the salvific power when they don't, and we actually drink from the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. He's looking toward that day when the gospel floods our lives and restores our souls, when we drink deeply from God, when God is our well, if I could put it like that. And so what is offered to us week after week in the gospel is a well of salvation. And the question is, will you come and drink from it? Will you come and drink from this well? Will you leave the contaminated wells behind and drink from the well of salvation that is offered to you in the gospel? Do this with me. Look at verse 2. And what I want you to do is, it says, "Behold, God is my salvation." All right, now replace the word God with the well you're prone to drink from. All right, maybe that's money, maybe that's success, maybe that's sex, maybe that's popularity, and we'll just try success. Okay, verse 2, "Behold, success is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for success is my strength and my song and has become my salvation." Now, you know that's not true. And you also know it doesn't really work like that. It really works like this. "Behold, success is my salvation. I trust myself. And because of that, I'm very afraid. I only sing when I satisfy my God. I only sing when I'm strong. I only sing when I save myself. I only sing when I'm successful, when I've satisfied my God." Now, let's think about a third way. All right. "Behold, Jesus Christ has worked salvation for me at the cross. God is my salvation. I trust Him and not myself. He holds me up so I'm not afraid to fail. My strength comes from Him. My song comes from Him. I can sing when I'm weak because He is my strength. I can sing when I fail because He is my success. I can sing when I fail because He is my success." The message of the Bible is quit trying to save yourself and realize that you're broken and drink from the well of salvation that is offered to you in Jesus Christ. Several years ago during the NCAA tournament, there's a guy named Kevin Ware. Some of you guys remember this. He suffered one of the most gruesome injuries that you'll ever see on the basketball court. He went up to block a shot and came down on his leg wrong, and the bone was actually sticking through his skin when he came down. And when that happened, you guys have seen events like this, like everybody on the court just like turns away. And there were people literally running away from him because they couldn't stand to look at what had just happened. The coaches were turning away. The refs were looking away. People were crying. People were dropping on the floor because they couldn't believe what they saw. Everybody was moving away from him. But there was one person, one of his teammates named Luke Hancock, who didn't look away. He actually went toward Kevin Ware. And this is what one writer said about that. He said, "After turning his head with everyone else at the side of the snapped bone, Luke Hancock was the one who came to Ware's side and gripped his hand. He said a prayer, guided him through the initial trauma, and stayed with him on the floor while the medical staff worked. It was because of Hancock, at least in part, that Ware overcame his initial horror and encouraged his teammates to keep playing, to win the game. Hancock says he doesn't know why he went toward him, other than that he just didn't want him to be alone." Another writer said this, "Hancock, by some miracle, was moved to go toward the grisly injury rather than away from it. Though Luke Hancock is in no way Jesus Christ, this direction of movement is indeed Christ-like." Here's St. Paul theologizing Luke Hancock. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and then 2 Corinthians 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then the writer says this: when the uninjured, when the righteous goes towards the injured, the unrighteous, miracles happen. When Christ comes towards us, even as we lie there broken in sin, that miracle is our salvation. See, if you want to have a song of joy in your heart, you've got to realize that the well you've been drinking from is killing you. That, in fact, you're the one lying broken on the court. That is your situation. And yet, in spite of that, in spite of the fact that you've preferred God's gifts to God himself, God has actually decided to move towards you in the person of Jesus Christ in order to dig a new well for you. In order to dig a well of salvation for you, a well of healing water, of living water, of healing and joy. He's moved towards you. Look in verse 3. I'm going to read to the end here. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. I just kind of want to ask, is Christianity, as you know it, is it having that kind of effect on your life? Is the gospel having that kind of effect on your life and in your life? Is it bringing you freedom from anxiety and freedom from fear? Is it making you joyful? Is it making you actually want to sing? Do you want what God has done to be known in all the earth? Like, is that what you want people to know about? If not, I just want to ask you to ask yourself this: What well am I really drinking from today? What well am I really drinking from? Imagine again, you've got two wells in your yard, one contaminated and one not. And every day you went and drank from that contaminated well, that would show up in your life eventually. If you and I aren't drinking from the well of our salvation, it's going to show up in our lives eventually. In worry and fear and depression and anger. It will show up in the fact that there's no song in our heart. It might show up in the fact that we just don't sing at all. But what do we do about that? And I'll close with this. What do we do in light of all this? So four things real quick. Number one, I just encourage you to examine your life and ask yourself that question honestly. What well am I really drinking from? If I was really honest with myself and with God, what is the well that I'm really trying to drink from? Where am I really trying to find life? And then number two, remind yourselves what those contaminated wells will really do to you. Like, this is the fruit that's really going to produce in my life. Number three, draw near to God. And use the means of grace God has given you to draw near to him. He's given us scripture. He's given us prayer. He's given us worship. These are like buckets, these means of grace that we use to drop down into the well, to draw water from the well of our salvation. And we've got to make use of them. And fourthly, we've got to, as we draw near to God, we've got to feast on the gospel. We've got to feast on this better story. Is it too soon to use illustrations from Stranger Things 3? Like, okay. So like in Stranger Things 3, there's this scene where somebody has been, they've been like captivated by the Mind Slayer. And they're getting ready to kill somebody really important. And the way that really important person reaches them is by kind of tapping into their memory and pointing them to a better time and pointing them to a better story. And that's what actually finally gets their attention. And what we've got to do is we're continually drawn away to these other wells and these other stories. And we need to hear this gospel story. over and over and over again and be captivated by that story. And that's what brings us back, y'all, is this feasting on the gospel, this feasting on the salvation that God has worked for us in Jesus Christ. That we, and that it's not just this academic thing, like I can define justification by faith, but we actually learn to listen to God singing over us. Do you ever rehearse that? When you're just like so tired of your own crap and your own sin, and then God kind of breaks through and you can sense Him singing over you. I love you. I've given my Son for you. And we've got to learn to hear that, because it's only as we hear Him singing over us, it's only as we begin to sense the joy that He has in us and that He finds in us, that our hearts will begin to sing. And we will know joy as well. You've got to learn to listen for that. Let me pray for us. Father, pull us away from the places we like to drink, and help us to drink from the gospel. And help us, Father, I pray that your voice of love and welcome in the gospel would be louder than the voices of our own condemnation and the voice of Satan, and that we would learn to hear you singing over us and rejoicing over us. And as we hear that and as we believe that, Father, would you cause our hearts to sing as well? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.